We know that it's the Lord's Day first, but it's also a time, there's nothing wrong with celebrating your mother. It's better to celebrate your mother all the time. That way you don't have to cram it all in on today. But you know what? If your mother's with you, bless the Lord for her. Amen. And if you're a mother, God bless you. Amen. What I wanted to do first before we begin our pilgrimage into the text and be finding 2 Samuel chapter 21. We're going to read verse 1, and I'm going to get right into the nitty-gritty just after we look at some video clips. I want to show you video clips because there are certain things that God only put in mothers. Brother, one of our deacons was up there talking about Father's Day, and I was just applauding him on, and we joke and we play about that, but the reality is God put pain and promise in the woman. He did not do that to Adam. I know he put pain and promise in the woman because he says, watch the pain. In pain shall you bear children. But then he says, I'm going to put enmity between your seed and the seed of the woman. So he gives the promise of humanity getting out of the trouble it got into in the garden, and he puts that in the woman. But part of the punishment for sinning, he says, you're going to go through pain and childbearing. And so I believe that just as it was then, it is now, that God still puts pain and promise in the woman. The pain of childbearing and the promise of posterity, of a future, of perpetuating the family. And we thank God for our mothers. So right now, we're going to show these clips of some of young people and some older people who talk about their mom. And I tell you, amen. Amen. So everybody has a mother's story. And those of you who just became mothers or you're starting your journey as a mother, you're writing the story. Amen. You're writing your mother's story. Whatever your children will say about you, you're writing it now. And this is why it's important that you be careful what you write and be careful about letting someone else use their pen and write on your story. Amen. 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 Come with me to 2 Samuel chapter 21. 2 Samuel chapter 21. We thank those who participated in that video presentation. 2 Samuel chapter 21, briefly. The Bible says, Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. And David sought the presence of the Lord. And the Lord said, it is for Saul and his bloody house because he put the Gibeonites to death. I want to use this text, and we're going to deal with a few verses in this context. We're going to look at some history, and we're going to make some application and be done. But there's something about a mother's love that is relentless. And I want to talk about the relentless love of a mother. That word relentless, it means it doesn't quit. There are some women I know who are very cool, calm, and collected. They're very laid back. And they'll do anything for you. They're soft-spoken. Some of them are very non-hostile. That is until you mess with one of their children. There's something that's innate in a woman. And this is not just a woman in the human species. This is in every species that exists today. Pigeons are some of the most fearful birds that exist and coexist in our society today. you walk, you can shoo a pigeon away by just waving your hand. Yet, if there's a mama pigeon and she's near baby pigeons, you will get pecked to death by a pigeon if you mess with the nest. God inherently put something protective in the woman that kind of kicks into overhaul when it comes to her children. And what I want to talk about is that unrelenting love, that love that has a tendency to go all the way. While the smoke clears and people who committed their friendship to you begin to go about their own life, and people that made shallow promises to you and say, you know what, down for life. And when the smoke clears of all the people that said that they would be with you and said that they'll roll with you and said that they'll ride or die and said that everybody else could leave, but I'm going to be there. One person you can count on. If you have a good mother, you can count on the fact that she will be there when everybody else fades away. Now, I know you look at this text and you know by now that I believe in being educated in the word, and this text has nothing to do with mothers, right? And we just read about Saul, and we just read about the Gibeonites, and we just read about David and the fast, but we're going to understand something here in just a moment. Let me give you the backdrop to this. There is a fast while David is the king of Israel. Everybody say David. He's the king of Israel, and now Israel is experiencing 3 years of, famine. Now, whenever there's a famine in the land, usually that famine is tied to a drought. Because whenever the rain stopped, the ground stopped being nourished. And if the ground stops being nourished, then the crops stop coming in. And if the crops stop coming in, then the animals have nothing to feed on. And it messes up the whole nutritional system when there is a famine because of a drought. And this is what happened. Well, David is going to God and he's saying, God, why in the world are your people in the famine? What's going on, God? What's going on? And God tells David this. You are in a famine now because of something that happened with the last king. The last king before you, whose name was Saul, he executed some of the Gibeonites. And the reason why you all are suffering now is because King Saul before you did something that you are now paying the effects for. Okay, is everybody with me? Now, in order to understand that, we've got to go to Joshua chapter 9. Everybody say Gibeonites. Gibeonites. All right, let's be educated. We'll shout and foam and spit and holler later, but like I said, I am so against biblical illiteracy. It makes me sick to hear people saying amen and uninformed. Be informed when you say amen. And be educated in the word. Now watch this. Look in Joshua chapter 9. And we're not going to read the whole chapter. I'm halfway through my sermon right now. But in Joshua chapter 9, when the children of Israel came into what they called the promised land, which was the land of Canaan, God specifically told them, I want you to wipe everybody out of there. Don't spare anybody. Wipe them out. So they came to Jericho. They wiped everybody out. And they killed everybody with the except. And they got rid of everything with the exception of Achan. You remember he brought the snakes on the plane? Right. Say amen if you remember that. Amen. Remember God said wipe them out. Achan brought some snakes on the plane, right? So watch this. And so they lost to a little town called Ai. Well, in chapter 8, they fought Ai again. And they won. Well, now it was time for them to go and sweep through all of the land of Canaan, which included the Hivites and the Amorites and the Jebusites and all kinds of ites, any kind of ite you can imagine, the Gittites, the Hittites, all of the ites, the Attitudeites, every ite. So watch this. Some of them caught wind that this group of people who God opened the Red Sea for and brought the plagues on Egypt, which was a world power at that time, were on their way to kill everybody. So there's a little group of Amorites called the Gibeonites. And the Gibeonites, what they did, they lived in Gibeah, is they decided, a group of them, They decided that they would put on old clothes, they would put on old sandals, and they would look like and make themselves look like they had been traveling for a long journey. And the reason why they were doing that is because they were going to approach Joshua and the camp of Israel, and they were going to say, look, we're not from here, we're from a foreign land. We've traveled a great distance. Well, they did that. And they went to Joshua and they said, we're not from here. We're from a foreign land. And we know that you're coming through to the God has given you this land. We're from a foreign land. We traveled a long distance. Look at our shoes. They're worn over. You see how slick they were? They put on old shoes, old clogs, old flip-flops. And they put on old clothes and they even put food in their bags and let the food get cold, so that they could really look the part as if they were traveling from a long distance. Well, they come to Joshua, and Joshua said, where are you from? They would never say where they were from, Hamilton. They would say, we just traveled a long distance. So what happened was, they went into a covenant with Joshua and Israel, and they basically said, promise that you won't do anything to us. We're not from here. Just go into covenant with us, so that we don't get killed. Because if they found out that they were actually in Canaan, guess what would happen? They would kill them, right? They tricked them. Joshua chapter 9, look at verse 22. Read. Thank you. Read. Joshua called to them and spoke to them saying what? Look, why did you lie to us and say that y'all came from a far distance? Read. You're right here in Canaan. You're right here in Canaan. You lied to us and said you were from some far distant land, but you're right here in Canaan. Watch what the Gibeonites say. Read. So now what Joshua says, you're cursed. The only thing you'll ever do is be a slave for us Israelites. You're going to draw water and you're going to cut down trees. Read. The house of my God. Read. Look at what they say. The reason why we lied is because it was told us that your servants, that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land. Read. And kill everybody in it. Read. The reason why we lied is because if we just came up and told you we were right here and from Gibeah and were a part of the Amorites, we knew you were going to kill us. Do you see this? So watch this. Read. So now whatever seems good, now by this time, watch this, they had already went into a protective covenant with them, but not as Amorites, but as people traveling from a far land. Does that make sense? So now they're under protective custody in the very place that they're supposed to die. Read. He did this to them, delivered them out of the hands of the sons of Israel, and they did not kill them. Now watch this. For 400 years, these Gibeonites were part of Israel as the slaves or the servants of Israel. 400 years later, and the reason why nobody messed with them is because they were under a covenant. Everybody say covenant. Well, 400 years later, Saul starts tripping. Saul want to act like there was no covenant, and he wants to kill them. And so now, back in 2 Samuel 21, Saul is dead, and now David is king, and Israel can't eat. Why? 2 Samuel 21, 1. We're almost done. Read.
Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years.
Read.
Year after year.
Read.
And David sought the presence of the Lord. And the Lord said, it is for Saul and his bloody house.
Okay.
Because he put the Gibeonites to death.
Because he broke a covenant. For 400 years, the Gibeonites were under protective custody, because even though they tricked Joshua and even though they tricked Israel, God keeps his promises and he expects his people to keep their promises. Oh, if I had time, I'd talk about that. But read.
So the king called the Gibeonites and spoke to them.
Uh-huh.
Now the Gibeonites were not of the sons of Israel,
uh-huh,
but of the remnant of the Amorites.
Uh-huh.
And the sons of Israel made a covenant with them.
Uh-huh.
But Saul had sought to kill them in his zeal for the sons of Israel.
Now, watch this. You're saying, I thought this was about the relentless zeal of a mother. We hear about Mary, and we hear about the Syrophoenician woman who cried about her daughter. But this morning, I wanted to go to somebody that doesn't get a lot of attention in Scripture. But she was a relentless mother. So watch this. Now, David is going to go to the Gibeonites. You got to stay on board with me. You got to listen. He's going to go to the Gibeonites, and he wants to make a deal. Because what's happening as long as this problem exists? What's happening is Israel is in a famine. And something has to be done. And they're in a famine because Saul broke a covenant that lasted 400 years before he broke it. So read the text. Read.
Thus David said to the Gibeonites,
uh-huh,
what should I do for you?
What am I going to do? I need to break this covenant. I need to break this curse that's on us. We're not eating. There's a famine in the land. How can I work this out with you? What do you Gibeonites want? Read.
And how can I make an atonement that you may bless the inheritance
of the Lord? How can I make an atonement that you may bless the inheritance? How can we fix this? What can we pay? What can we exchange to make up for this covenant that was broken from 400 years ago by the last king, who, by the way, is not even alive? Already dead. Look at what the Gibeonites say.
Then the Gibeonites said to him.
They said what?
We have no concern of silver or gold.
We don't want your money. We don't want your silver. We don't want your gold. And we know we cannot go in and kill any of you Israelites. Read.
With Saul or his house.
Uh-huh.
Nor is it for us to put any man to death.
It's not our place to kill anybody in Israel. What did David say?
And he said, I will do for you whatever you say.
Okay. Whatever you say, you got it. Now let's watch this. Read.
So they said to the king.
They said to the king what?
The man who consumed us and who planned.
This is what we want. The man that consumed us, Saul. The man that consumed us and planned to get rid of us and exterminate us from remaining within the borders of Israel. This is what we want. Read.
Let seven men from his sons.
We want his kids.
Be given to us.
Whoa, 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 watch this now. We want seven of his descendants. Give us seven of his kids. Watch what the Bible says. Read.
And we will hang them before the
Lord.
And
we will, you give them. We can't touch you. But since you are asking us and telling us that we can get whatever we want to make up for this so that you will come out of this famine that God has you under because you broke the covenant, we want seven of the descendants of the man that consumed us, whose name was Saul, who, by the way, was dead. So now we want seven who will pay for sins they did not commit. Oh, God, help me, Holy Ghost. Read.
And we will hang them before the Lord and give.
We're going to hang them before the Lord.
Of Saul and
uh-huh,
the chosen of
and
the Lord.
And Gibeah of Saul, the chosen of the Lord. Now watch this. The king said, okay, you got it. Watch the text. Watch it now. Read.
But the king spared.
But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan. The son of Saul, because the oath of the Lord, which was between them, between David and Saul's son. So watch this. He says, okay, I'm going to give you seven sons, but it's not going to be Mephibosheth, not this Mephibosheth. Next verse.
So the king took two sons.
So the king took the two sons of Rizpah. Everybody say Rizpah. The daughter of Aya. Read. Armoni and Mephibosheth, whom she had born. born to Saul, and the five sons of Merab, the daughter of Saul, whom she had born to Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Meholathite. Now watch this. Yeah, that's why you got to study when you preach, just in case things like that misfire. You want to preach, make sure you know it. Now watch this. Watch this. Stay with me. They said, give us seven. There was a woman named Rispa, and there was a woman named Merab. Two of her sons, Mephibosheth and Armoni. We'll give them to the Gibeonites. Rispa has to watch now. As two of her sons have to die for something they did not do. Merab. The text doesn't say much about Merab, but watch what the text says about the unrelenting love of Rispa. Say amen if you ever heard of Rispa. Okay, be educated. You'll know it after today. Read.
And Rispa, the daughter of Aiah.
And Rispa, the daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth.
And spread it for herself.
Spread it for herself on the rock. So watch this. I want you to see Rispa as she's following them up the mountain. Her sons, two of her sons, five of Merab's sons, and she's following them. The text says that Rispa does something. She carries with her sackcloth. Now, sackcloth was a material used when somebody was in mourning, but she carries enough sackcloth up there as if she's going to stay a little bit. So she's carrying the sackcloth, and she spread it for herself on the rock from the beginning of the harvest until it rained on them from the sky. And watch this. They hanged her sons, and she stays there and doesn't allow any birds or any beasts to mess with the dead carcasses of her sons. Now, before you give her credit, let me tell you exactly. Let me bring this into focus. The text says she stayed there from the beginning of harvest to the time rain fell. That was 4 to 6 months. This woman follows her sons as they and watches as they execute them. And she took that extra sackcloth because she was going to camp out where her sons were hanging. And she was going to stay there for 4 to 6 months until the rain came. And the Bible says that she was so relentless in her love for her sons that even though they were dead, she was still trying to protect her sons. She was such a relentless mother that she didn't even let death stop her from protecting her sons. See Rispa as she set up the sackcloth, and in the daytime when she heard the birds and the buzzards, she'd come out with her rod and swing at the birds and swing at the buzzards, because the buzzards and the birds want to pick off her children who are dead. See her at night as she comes out with her torch, and she puts her torch out to shoo away the coyotes and the nocturnal predatory animals and beasts. See her as she's battling beasts and as she's battling buzzards, because she's protecting her sons, who, by the way, died for somebody else's sin. I thank God for moms that'll fight off beasts and fight off buzzards. Not when I'm dead, not even when I'm dead, but the kind of mom that go to battle and you don't even know your mom is in battle on your behalf. Be the kind of mom that will be willing to fight off the beasts and the buzzards that will come into your children's life to pick them away. Be the kind of mom that'll stay down in a cut, and as soon as she sees a coyote, or as soon as she sees a vulture, or as soon as she sees a buzzard, will come out of the sackcloth and get to swinging and get to praying and get to interceding and get to fighting. My mom fought a lot of battles I don't even know about because she was unrelenting. You don't hear of Mirab because Mirab didn't stay. Not all moms are unrelenting. But when you have a mom that will follow you to the place where they're going to hang you, and even at this point, she cannot save her boys. But one thing she can do, if I can't save my boys, I'll protect their bodies. And I'll make sure that their bodies do not go down in the grave after being picked on. Now, I know they're going to decompose, but let nature decompose them. Don't let buzzards peck at them. Don't let beasts chew on them. And I thank God for mothers who have the audacity and the tenacity to be protective with their children. Even when they think they're grown and big enough to handle their problems, there's still a mom sitting in the cut waiting for somebody to peck at you, waiting for somebody to bite you, and she'll use what she needs to use to protect you. Unrelenting. See Rizpah watching her sons hang for somebody else's broken covenant. Watching her sons hang to make an atonement so that it'll start raining again, so that their plant and vegetation will start growing again. It kind of reminds you of what happens hundreds of years later when there's a woman who gave birth to a son before she had sex with a man, who followed her son's ministry, was there when he turned water into wine, was there and said, "Jesus, they done ran out of water." See her as she's there and watches from a distance as he heals the sick and raises the dead, and hear him as he says, "Mom, don't worry about me. My hour has not yet come." But see Mary as she never stops leaving him, and she keeps her sights on her baby boy, and see him as he goes from judgment hall to judgment hall. See Mary as they take him and stand him before the people and say, "What shall I do with him?" See Mary, she can't save him, but she can walk with him all the way. See Mary as they hang him on Golgotha's hill, take him up to a mountain so that he can hang just like Rizpah's son. See her as she's at the foot of the cross, and he looks down and he says, "Mama," and he looks over at his youngest disciple. And he says, "Mom, behold your son. John, take care. Take care of my mother." Well, what's interesting, the difference between Rizpah's situation and Mary's, is that according to Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 22 and 23, it was the law that if somebody was going to hang as a criminal, that you couldn't leave their body there overnight. But Rizpah's sons didn't hang as criminals. And this is why they ended up hanging for 4 months, decomposing. And she had to spend 4 months of her energy and 4 months of her time saying, babies, I'll protect you. I know you're dead, but I'm not. I refuse to watch or to know or to walk away and know that your body's being picked away by buzzards or feasted upon by beasts. Well, Mary didn't have to worry about that, because when Jesus was taken off the cross, decomposition wasn't going to happen. Because the grave was not going to decompose his body. Joseph of Arimathea begged the body of Jesus and got the body of Jesus off the cross, wrapped it in spices and put it in a tomb. Mary was not to be concerned with the same fate of Rizpah, because Jesus was a little different, because Rizpah's sons were born of flesh and flesh only. But Mary's baby was not the conception of her and Joseph getting together, but the conception of the Holy Ghost coming upon her. Even though she had never been touched by a man, which means he wasn't just made from the ground, he came from heaven. So soil and heaven and earth got together in this body. And since he didn't come from the ground, he wasn't going to decompose and go back to the ground, because 3 days later, after being placed in the tomb, he got out of the grave. And why did he die? He died for somebody else's sins. He died to atone for somebody else's transgressions. He died to make good on somebody else's iniquities, for he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Thank God for mothers that'll go with you all the way, even if it means to the cross. Because the quality of never leaving you is a God-like quality. Jesus says to his disciples when he gets up out of the grave, he says, I will never leave you. I'm with you always, even unto the end. So if you're sitting here and you got the kind of mom that will go with you to the end, and while the buzzards of life begin to peck away at you, the buzzards of friends that were only rolling with you for what they can get out of the relationship, the buzzards of relationships that were shallow and superficial, the buzzards of aspirations and dreams that were not deep and that were not founded in the will of God. When you're out there doing everything you big and bad enough to do, and I'm talking to the younger people, but even those of us who are older, you know you wasn't always doing right, but praise God, if you had a good mama, you know that mama was going to be there. Watch this. Sometimes you walk away saying, mama, you make me sick, but it was because you were making her sick, because while you were big enough and bad enough to do your own thing, she was out there shooing away buzzards and shooing away beasts and making sure things didn't peck away at you and rob you of your vitality and rob you of your future and rob you of your hope and rob you of your dreams. Thank God for relentless love. Love that doesn't just go to the trial, but will go into the tomb and go into the courtroom and go into wherever you find yourself. Relentless love of a mother is the relentless love of God. Don't wait until she's gone. My mom told me something this morning. As I pulled up to preach at the early service, and I'm going to end with this. Matter of fact, so that you know I'm done, everybody stand. She said, baby boy, I don't want to talk about Mother's Day right now. You know, I sent her some money. That's mama. And the reason why I'm here is for this call, shall a man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife? I got a great mother-in-law. Love my mother-in-law. And I thank God for that addition. But my original queen is in New York. She said this. She said, Jamel. And by the way, JK stands for Jamel Kawan. She said, I don't want to talk about Mother's Day. And I said, why? She said, I'm going to start crying. I said, why are you going to cry? What's going on? She said, I just feel like all my children left. She feels like all her children left. Mm. Now she said, no, I'm okay. I know if you can just drive up the street to New York and back, you would do it. But she says, I wish all of you were here. And it did something to me. It did something to me. Because she's here. But perhaps the day will come when a drive to New York will not satisfy seeing her. I'm telling you that the relentless love of a mother is so like God. Amen. That a mother will make her child a priority, even when her child can't make her a priority. Now, I will see you in a couple of weeks, thank God, in Atlanta. And we're going to hang like we never hanged before. But for God to give you that kind of mother,
yes,
is God actually giving you a piece of himself.
Amen.
So if you're here this morning and you need prayer for anything, if you're here and you need to come, maybe you're here, you want to make this part of your church family. If you're here and you want to give your life to Jesus, that's what the cross was about. That's what his hanging was about, atonement. He was dying for the sins of somebody else. They weren't his sins. Rizba's son hung because of somebody else's sins. And Jesus hung because of somebody else's sins. If you need to come, we can pray for you for any reason. If you want to make this your church home, come on down. We'd like you to begin your discipleship journey with us. We're going somewhere. We're on the move. And we're not going somewhere because we're moving. We're going somewhere because God is moving us. There's a difference. We get lost when we move. But we let God move us, we end up right where we're supposed to be.
Amen.
So if you need to come, come now.